that people will unplug from a structured, settled life and become a vagabond for God just to come here and be a blessing to us. What awesome people these are in the kingdom of God. We love Brother Greg Godwin, powerful and awesome in the kingdom of God. And I want you to clap your hands unto the Lord as he comes this morning.
Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise, everybody. Come on, if you feel revival wind and fire and rain, come on, somebody give him praise. Oh, come on, Alabama, your best days are ahead of you. Hallelujah. Come on, high five three people and tell them the devil's having a bad day right now. Amen. Of course, we give honor to our bishop. Amen, Brother Haney. Amen. How many of you really, truthfully love and appreciate Bishop Haney and his good wife? Thank God for him. He's come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We honor him. Amen. And his vision and passion. And we thank God for his leadership. Pray for them often. And we believe that God has brought them here to lead us into the greatest revival that we have ever had. I believe it's the revival of the 11th hour. And so we thank God for that. Amen. And then, of course, to this conference committee and all the sponsors and the district. And I concur with Bishop Cornwell and the vocable, visible leadership and agreement that the district has given to this revival conference. We thank God for that. And we give honor to Brother Lewis and the district board. Many of the board members are here, and I think some of them, quite a few of them, sponsor this meeting. And I think all the saints of God should give your pastors and the district board a big hand of appreciation. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank God. Amen, amen. And then, of course, all these board members have become our friends. And we just feel like part of the big family. I say this often, and I'm sure Brother Emery would concur in traveling. That's what we're called to do. But it's always special to come to a few places where you feel a part of the whole process. And you're not just preaching sermons, but because of your appreciation for us, you make us feel a part of the team and make us feel like, amen, that we do have meaningful impact. And so we thank God for you. And I know Brother Emery feels that way. And his beautiful wife, Sister Emery, is here. Amen. You make us feel valuable. And so we applaud you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God. Amen. If you got your Bibles, Acts chapter number 2. Now, I don't have a watch, but there's one here, 12:05. And so thank God. We'll try to not keep you too long. Fried chicken's waiting. Hallelujah. Man flew in yesterday and got in about 12:30 and the brother from Brother Sutton's church said, do you want to go to the room or you want to go eat? I said, let's go to the room. He said, they're over at Dreamland eating barbecue. I said, turn around. I'm going to go to Dreamland. Hallelujah. And a rack and a half of ribs later, I was back in the hotel. Hallelujah. Best ribs in the country. Amen. Brother Cornwell, amen. Brother Emery, fantastic. And I want to say thank you, Brother Cornwell, for cutting us. Amen. Bible says the last two verses of the Old Testament say, in the last days, saith the Lord, I will send the spirit of Elias into the earth to turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the sons. And I've taught a series here about sons in the gospel, but the Lord's working on me to flip the coin over and talk about men that will become fathers to sons. One of the requirements, key requirements for a man of God to become a father in the gospel is, number one, you've got to be willing to cut your sons. The Bible said God sought to kill Moses. The reason he sought to kill Moses is because he did not deal with his son's flesh, circumcise him, cut away the foreskin before they left Egypt and went to the promised land. And God said, I'm going to kill him. His wife, Zipporah, saved his neck, cut the foreskins off of her boys, and threw them, the Bible says, threw them at his feet. The original actually says she rubbed them on his feet. And you can have a preacher, or you can have a father in the gospel. A preacher will just tell you what you want to hear, but a father in the gospel will, with delicacy and care and concern, cut away the flesh. And so, amen. When it got on the bishop, we call him the bishop. See, I think a lot of times we give people titles we really don't mean. And I believe Alabama meant it when they wanted Brother Cornwell to be the elder. Amen. And for him to be the elder, we all have to submit everything, our churches, our ministries, our cities, and everything to the man of God so that when it comes time to cut, he can cut. Amen. Now, son will sit there and flinch and maybe say, ouch, and that hurts. But a young man or people that do not want a father in the gospel will run away and holler abuse. Amen. So don't walk out of here and say, Brother Cornwell shouldn't, because that means you're just fatherless. If we're going to be brought into productivity, our flesh has to be cut away. Somebody high five somebody, say, he'll teach that later. And so, amen, when he demanded our attention, he was not being rude. And when he said, don't turn the tape off, the sound men weren't turning the tape off. He's talking to the tape ministry because we're going into bigger areas now. And somebody don't want to hear anybody talking to him that way. But if you want to be productive, you have to have your flesh dealt with. Amen. The other thing is, a father has to call you a son. Amen. And so for Brother Cornwell to acknowledge, amen, amen, leadership that we have proposed upon him, amen, he is acknowledging, amen, leadership over us. And everybody say, thank God for Brother Cornwell. Amen. All right, that's enough of that. Acts chapter 2, amen, and verse 42. Amen. It's great to be back in Alabama. What a difference there is in this district every year. It just, as old Black Bishop said, it gets gooder and gooder. Hallelujah. Amen. Things are happening. We give. I need to say this. Give honor to Brother Haney for the vision to do Azusa. And amen. So thank God for that. And then when he asked us to stay there, somebody said, why'd you cancel all your schedule to stay out there in L.A.? I said, because he asked. Right. Well, what about the money? I ain't worried about all that. Amen. Well, you think I'm going to tell him no? Amen. Not a chance. Amen. So it was great. Brother Emery, fantastic. And all those pastors, I agree 100% with Brother Haney. They just rolled their sleeve up and showed the devil who was boss. Amen. They outdid themselves. All right, Acts 2 and 42. And they continued, everybody say continued, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. Everybody say together. Had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing, everybody say continuing, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I think I've got some handouts for you with some blanks. They're going to try to put a PowerPoint up here, and the blanks will come up. You can fill in the blanks. Has everybody got one? All right, fantastic. I am teaching, preaching, whatever this ends up to be, on leadership that creates change. Momentum. Leadership that creates change momentum. Everybody say change momentum. Now grab your neighbor by the hand if you can do it. Lift it up in the air. And I want you to pray for your neighbor like you want them to pray for you. Amen. Come on, pray fervently. Pray with expectation. God, we believe you. To do a great work in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask you to pour the Holy Ghost out in the next few moments. Continue the work that you have begun in us. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, the Lord bless you. You may be seated. Now, this PowerPoint and these notes came from a session I taught at Brother Libby's church, so there will be two references later on to his church name and the city that is there. Just mark it out and apply your church name and your city. Caution, the words appeared at the top of an exercise machine that read, if you feel pain or faint or dizzy, stop immediately. I was trying to lose weight, still trying to lose weight. I was teasing somebody. I used to have bricks in the middle. Now I got a keg. Hallelujah. Talking about my belly. And so I was trying to lose a little bit of weight and working out. And I read that, and that gave me an excuse to get off. But if these words can cause intimidation, they challenge the decision to make change in the physical condition. The torture, the burning that we feel when we begin to work out makes us want to stop. But it is then that we must decide, is the future change worth the present pain. We used to, when I played ball, there's an old phrase that was coined, no pain, no gain. I'm preaching and we're talking to a group of people and an organization and a church that is going through change. Everybody say change. We're not changing, as has been mentioned by all three preachers before me. We are not talking about change of doctrine. Amen. We're not going to change the doctrine. But we are being forced into change because of the dynamics of the world that we are living in. Last week, the USA Today ran a front page article that said, by October, the United States population will be over 300 million people. That means every Sunday, this Sunday, there will be 1.4 million more people living on this planet than there was last Sunday. That means if we're going to have revival, we got to do something. There's got to be something that happens that creates change in us. Everybody say change. So change is painful, whether it is in personal or professional life. Now we're at number one under change. Change is painful, whether it's personal or professional. It can also be difficult. Organizations worldwide recognize that the time to begin managing change is now, or risk serious consequences. I wish I could tell you that revival came to a church without change, but it doesn't happen. Been involved in a lot of great revivals because God honored us to be in great churches that had great leadership. Great leadership, amen, great churches grow great because of great leadership. And so thank God we were able to get to be a part of great, great revival. But the biggest news of the revival was the change that happened to that local church. No such thing as revival that doesn't cause change. There was not change in message, there was not change in doctrine, but there was a change in attitude, there was a change in perception, there was a change in posture. The church just acted different when revival came. Can you say amen? So, amen, organizations worldwide recognize the time to begin managing changes now or risk serious consequences. As change takes place, people are swept along in the wake of change. Destinies are decided by the decisions of others. The future is shaped by change agents who rise to challenge the status quo around them. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be a part of the status quo. I don't want to be a regular preacher. I don't want to be a part of regular service. I don't want to be a part of regular meetings. I don't want to be a part of a regular organization. Amen. I want to be a part of something that's creating change. Come on, somebody. I need some help early on today. Hallelujah. Everybody say change agents. Amen. So we must challenge the status quo. We must challenge lethargy and lukewarmness and what has always been. If we always do what we've always done, we always get what we always got. Everybody said amen. Some of these change agents are endowed with compelling vision, verbal eloquence, and magnetic charisma. Others are armed with rock-solid character and faith. But no one individual, now this is where we're going to jump into this session here, and I feel the Holy Ghost wants us to get. No one individual has the power to create and sustain positive change and its required efforts alone. Nobody can bring revival to North America by themselves. Nobody can bring revival to Alabama by themselves. I'm not getting no amens in here. Come on. Amen. Nobody can do it. This is what Elder Cornwell hit when the Holy Ghost jumped on him in a double portion and he began to rebuke pride. Amen. If we're not careful, when God begins to bless us, we can't stand the blessing. The question is not if you're going to be blessed because you're living in a blessed place. But the question is, can God bless us and us still, amen, be able to stand the blessing? Can we stay humble? Can we stay, amen, a part of the team? Can we see ourselves a part of the big picture? Or do we get elevated and lifted up in ourselves? Come on, somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, can you stand to be blessed? Amen. Or you mistake the blessing, amen, as God's approval on you and you're the cat's meow and the dog's bow wow. Amen. I learned years ago when Brother Mooney and the Holy Ghost and I think Brother Urshan was a part of it, sat us down for almost 13 months in Indianapolis on the back row of the seat, the auditorium in Indianapolis, when I got all arrogant and thought I could have led service better than the guys that was leading it, got ready to walk out. My wife said, "No, you stay here, Brother Mooney's preaching," and I obeyed her. But I cocked back in the seat, threw my knee up on the front seat in front of me, cocked my arms, and just got in a huff. And when I got my spirit calmed down, the Holy Ghost said, "That's your problem. You think I need you." And then the words came to me, "I've used a bush and I've used a donkey. I don't need you." I know that's just, hey man, I ain't going to get no amens in here, because as a bishop got on us, we got a lot of pride. Hey man, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if God can use a bush and a donkey, I can't get cocky about God using me. All I can do is throw my hands up and say, "Thank you, Lord, for mercy, because I got some hang-ups." I don't want to get out of my boundaries here today, but that's why we didn't fill the altar up when the bishop got done. That's why I had 10 or 15 people come to the altar and nobody else moved. Because we all think we don't have any hang-ups. Look at somebody and say, "Come on, wake up now." Amen. There needs to be something, a revival in us that says, "Thank God for Nathan." When Nathan looked at King David and said, "You're the man, Doc," David could have had his head cut off starting at the waist. But David, a king, fell down at his feet and began to pray Psalms 51 prayer. Amen. And when it got done, Nathan opened his mouth and said, "God said your sins are removed from you." He couldn't even do that in the Old Testament. He couldn't take the sins away from him. But David prayed a prayer of submission to the man of God's rebuke. Everybody ought to say, "I ain't getting no amens." Amen. Beware whenever the preacher can't get to you. Amen. What we want is a Pentecost without being pricked in the heart. We want 3,000 to get the Holy Ghost, but we don't want to be pricked. Now, come on, somebody. I ain't getting no amens. We want quote-unquote faith preaching where everything's hyped and blows smoke up your chimney, but we don't want the preacher to get in there and give us pain. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about conviction. Condemnation says you're a dirty dog, now get out. Conviction says you acted like a dirty dog, now get down here and clean up. Condemnation drives you away. Conviction pulls you to him. Come on, somebody. Everybody said amen. So we cannot do this alone. God has to, hey man, he's going to use somebody, but he don't have to use me. Thank you, all 10 of you. Under D, virtually all significant change, whether in society, politics, business, or religion, follows three similar steps or scenarios. Number one, individuals or groups develop new visions for their organizations. So I appreciate about Brother Haney, amen, and about our leadership and the leadership here in Alabama. The leadership is not sitting on their lees. We are not just glorying in our past, but we are trying to cast new visions for our organizations. They communicate their visions to others who agree to follow in a new direction. I got two amens. That doesn't mean, see, we'll change this message with Pentecost, because we automatically think that means we're going to compromise the truth. And the problem is that some of the voices Brother Cornwell was talking about, we listen to people that used to be with us that left and say, "You got to be like us." What cracks me up is why they're leaving. Amen, and trying to become like everybody else, there's a whole group of them trying to become like us. Amen. Do I dare make the next statement? I was just at another major camp meeting service, and I'll just say it. It was some people picked me up and took me over to here, camp meeting at Rod Parsley's, and I'm not a Rod Parsley fan, but I went, and we were sitting there, and he got up and preached and said God was dealing with him about change. And he began to deal with the fact that we got too much sin in our churches, and he's talking to charismatic people. We got too much sin, too much fornicators. We got organ players that's pants are too tight and their wrists are too limp, but oh, they can play the band. He began to preach against homosexuality. He preached against Hollywood, HBO, Cinemax, E! Entertainment, People magazines. I mean, he went on. He said, "Folks, we're in trouble." He said, "We've lost our power, but our power is connected to holiness. And we've got to get back and connect." I just stood up. I was just like, What am I hearing? And so what was funny to me is you got those kind of people that are coming here. He ended up talking about, we got to get back to Acts chapter 2 and we got to get the Holy Ghost. He said, yes, I'm a tongue talker. And then we got people among us that are trying to become like them. Amen. And we're not going to be a part of that. What I'm simply saying is, I'm not going to leave this, amen, because everybody else is finding out. You're going to have to, if you want to be a part of the real deal, there is a real apostolic church on this planet. Is that all right? Amen. I think everybody knows me, knows I ain't going that way. So I made that statement based on that faith that you have in me. And everybody said, amen. And don't make a habit of going there, but I know folks that have peers in my generation that have compromised the message, and they act within 30 days of turning in their card. They got up and said, I don't want anybody else talking out loud in tongues in here because we don't want to offend anybody who comes to this church. 60 days later, they got up and said, we don't want any more demonstrative worship in this church, along with all the other things that you know they quit doing. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. So we've got to get a part of a new vision, not new doctrine. There isn't any time to change a doctrine. So saints, we're talking about change. We're not talking about changing the apostolic message. You can't change that. But we've got to get together. We've got to get saints connected with pastors. Come on, somebody. We got to get pastors united with pastors. They communicate their vision to others who agree to follow them in a new direction. Leaders and followers bond to form effective teams committed to seeing the new visions or changes accomplished. Amen. We don't want to be a part of church where there's no baptistry that's filled with water. We don't want to be a part of church where there's nobody getting the Holy Ghost. I'm not getting any amens. It don't have to be that way. Amen. Well, I wish I had some early help. So history tells us the dramatic stories of dynamic leaders who brought great changes in the world. The key ingredient that helped them succeed was agreement. Examples are Churchill, Abe Lincoln, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Margaret Thatcher, Ronald Reagan, King David, Jesus Christ. These are leaders who built teams of committed followers who took their visions for change seriously and sacrificially worked to turn their visions into reality. Let me just bring this on down in here. Wonderful people here. Let me talk to the saints of God that are teachers and Sunday school teachers and board members in your church and whatever positions you hold. What your pastor needs is for you not to view your own department as the only thing in that church. He needs you to see that you're a part of a team of committed followers, committed to the vision, and he needs you to take the change seriously. Everybody said amen. There must be, for our churches to have revival, we must have a team of people that work together, and their working together will unleash a dynamic, self-generating power from people who have agreed to pursue a new vision. Is everybody with me? It's team. Everybody say team. Amen. I want to hit it again. So in the local church, the youth department cannot create the revival change momentum by itself. The choir can't do it by itself. Traveling around to churches, go to some churches, have great choir, but everything after that falls off. The choir brings the move of God. They're the worshipers. The rest of the church doesn't. The choir works the altar. Nobody else works the altar. But a choir alone cannot create the change momentum that is needed. Preachers by themselves cannot create the change momentum that is needed. Everybody said amen. I can't preach good enough to bring the change. I got head nods now. Amen. Everybody said amen. I give you a proof text of that, touched it a little bit last year. I'll hit it again now. When Joshua and Caleb stood up and told the children of Israel that the people of Canaan were meat for us, that the land was ours, it flowed with milk and honey, they preached. Paul looked back on it and said they preached the gospel. The gospel message was up in Egypt, out into the wilderness, and into the land of Canaan. They were up in Egypt because the lamb was slain, blood on the doorpost, and they ate the lamb. That's death, burial, and resurrection. But that same message that picked them up in the mess brought them out of the mess. There it is again. You cannot have revival. You cannot go into Canaan's land by staying in Egypt. God will save you in Egypt, but the same God that saved you in Egypt will bring you out of Egypt. Why? Because you can't get to Canaan staying in Egypt. You got to come out of Canaan or come out of Egypt. Everybody said amen. And so when the people of God heard the message that their land flowed with milk and honey, there were 10 other spies that said, would God we could die in the wheel in the Egypt. And there was no response, because God will never take you back to what he has brought you out of. I'm going to say it again. The Spirit of God will never go in reverse. God does not have an R on his stick shift. Come on, somebody. Amen. You're not going to go back into Egypt and get the blessings of God. But then the people said, would God we could die in the wilderness. God said, fine, and you're going to die right here. You're going to wander like vagabonds until your carcass falls in the wilderness. We got too many churches that are up in Egypt and out in the wilderness. We have been born again and we are separated. But we got too many of us that have lost momentum. We have lost the pursuit of Canaan's land and we are dying in this wilderness. Listen, holiness is not the end of your new birth process. Until you move into your destiny, until you move into revival, until you move into possessing your land, you have accomplished nothing. I got some folks that should be saying amen that aren't saying amen. Amen. Holiness and separation are a bridge to your revival. They are not the end. I wish I had some more pastors saying amen. Now, the problem is once you get to the wilderness and you've quit going forward, you've lost that forward momentum. When you lose Big Mo, that's tough to get her back. The reason the children of Israel died in the wilderness was not because it was the will of God. It's because that's what the people said they wanted. It was not what Joshua and Caleb were preaching. Joshua and Caleb were preaching. But preaching alone would not get them into Canaan's land, because the Bible said, the Numbers 14 said, and the congregation said. Two times. It's not just about preaching. I'm staying right here, Brother Cornwell, because I'm not getting no help right here. If preaching alone brought revival, your church would be full now. If preaching alone would do it, amen, this room would be filled even today. There'd be sinners brought in here just by the power of my preaching. But my preaching alone will not do it. Brother Haney's, Brother Cornwell, Brother Emery's, or your pastors will not fill the building alone. Listen to me. What the pastor needs and the ministry needs are people that see themselves as part of the team. That when their pastor preaches, the congregation responds with an affirmation, with action that says, we're going to do what you are saying. They died in the wilderness because the congregation said, this is as far as we want to go. And so they wandered. I got head nods going now. And ain't even got no Bible for it. I said, got head nods going now. And ain't even got Bible for it. See, that's what the congregation... See, the Lord gave me this a few years ago when I was preaching for Brother Arnold on Sunday morning, the last message that I preached for him in that three-week revival. He was frustrated, and everybody knows Brother Arnold. He's always frustrated about why he's not having more revival. But the Lord woke me up that morning and said, the problem's not Uncle Jeff. The problem is a congregation. The congregation was intent on looking and acting like the empty chairs instead of understanding the revelation that faith is released by what you say. You are under biblical obligation to open your mouth and mix faith back with the word of faith that is preached to you. It is unapostolic to sit there in preaching and not say something back to the preacher. Faith is released by what you say. Paul said, I believe, and therefore, or because I believe, I speak. If you believe what the preacher's saying, you got to speak back to him. I've been in a lot of revival churches, and Brother Emery can tell you this, the same thing. I've never been in one church that broke into great revival that was quiet. Don't believe the junk, amen, they're listening. That's a bunch of baloney. That's just an excuse we've turned into theory and theology to justify deadness. Once you've heard it, you got to open your mouth and say, do you agree or disagree? Amen. Amen. I get tired of somebody saying, well, they're listening. That ain't biblical. Someone said, well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yeah, it comes, but don't mean you get it. Faith comes to you, but now you've got to decide, are you going to take it and make it part of your spirit, or is it just going to be heard with your physical ear? See, I got to stay right here. If hearing alone created faith, then we ought to pass legislation at the conference that everybody's vehicle has foghorns on the top of it, and every preacher has to play One God, Acts 2:38 preaching tapes 24/7, 365 days, because if all it took was people to hear it, then when we drove our cars down the street and people heard the truth, they'd fall over talking in tongues. But you know that ain't going to happen. It takes more than just physical hearing. Amen. You have a biblical obligation once you have heard it with your spirit. That's why Paul prayed for an open door of utterance that he might declare the mysteries of the gospel of Christ. And once you hear it, if you will affirm the word that is preached. Paul in Hebrews said they mixed faith. And that's what our churches, we got churches everywhere that believe in one God, Acts 2:38, holiness, tithe and offerings and everything else, can't pray a cat through. The reason is because they become funeral parlors and morgues. I ain't getting no amens in here. And I know, and I know, I can feel the pastor's heart now. And part of my job is, I did this at Alabama camp, so let's do it again, because everybody that wasn't there, put your hand up like this. Come on, everybody put your hand up. Everybody put your thumb up. Go apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, Brother Wilbanks taught our evangelists this at our evangelist conference a couple of years ago, and I've used it ever since. Now, set your hand down on the chair next to you. Get you a space where you can set it down flat. Now, move all four fingers in your thumb. Come on, move them up and down. Just move them up and down. Now, take your middle finger, which is evangelist, and curl it all the way under. All the way. Your middle finger, the middle finger, all the way under. Now, lift your thumb. That's the apostle. It'll work. Move your first finger, that's a prophet, it'll work. Move your little pinky, that's the teacher, it'll work. Now move the pastor. Pastor won't work. Listen, if you don't have a God-called evangelist to come up alongside you and lift you, amen, you're just sticking out there. You say, why is that? Because an evangelist and a pastor share the same heartbeat. They share the same tendon. And a God-called evangelist will come in alongside the pastor and preach to the church and lift up the pastor so the whole hand will work. Can I preach to some pastors in here and say, come on, saints, you need to affirm your pastor. He's got to preach fresh bread every service. He needs you to amen him. High five somebody and say, turn my pastor loose. So even in our preaching, we must see that preaching service as a part of teamwork. I thank you, all five of you. I'm going to be the only one who took my coat off, but I got some preachers, amen, who won't say nothing. And that's why your church don't say nothing back to you. You train up a child in the way it should go. The word train means lead by example. And if you act like a deadhead, they're going to be a deadhead. If you don't affirm somebody else's preaching, they're not going to affirm yours. What good does it do to get a Grand Olympic auditorium and preach the one God message and everybody act like an empty chair, but you get them full in a building and everybody's saying amen? There's a mixing of faith. God said when you mix faith, you get what's preached. Look at somebody say, open your mouth. Loose your faith. Amen. So preaching and the hearing of preaching, you can be seated 25 seconds. Amen. It's teamwork. The worshiper is teamwork. Brother Carter gets up here and gets to playing, or the Wheelbanks Trio and family gets up here singing. It's not a concert. Now, if you're not of the apostolic church, you turn it into a concert. But when they're up here playing, amen, you are to worship. Why? Because you mix faith with what they are playing or what they are singing. So there has to be teamwork. Let me finish the point. Paul said there was no mixing of faith. So what preaching is preaching a word of faith. It doesn't necessarily tell you what you were, and it doesn't necessarily tell you what you are. But preaching faith tells you what you're going to become. Come on, somebody. And when that what is to be word comes to you, if you will open your mouth and say, amen, I know I've got hang-ups. I know I got problems. That's why when the bishop said it, he cut me deep in my heart. But I'm going to say amen. It hurt, but it hurt so good. Because I want what he said to get in my spirit. I want to be a part of the team. I want to unify with that pulpit. Touch somebody and say, get on the team. Hallelujah. Amen. And Paul said, when you mix faith, you get what's preached. It's like my granny was used to make cakes. She's done gone on been with the be with the Lord. Little hunchback thing. She didn't have big mixers. She had a right arm and a big wood spoon and a big old bowl. And she'd cradle that big old bowl and she'd throw all the ingredients in it. You know, the eggs and the flour and the sugar and the butter and all the other stuff that you put in there to make a cake. Heat the oven up 375 degrees. Set the timer. And then, you know, you got a bowl full of ingredients. Put it in the oven and cook it. What do you get? Huh? You would get a cake, but you forgot something. You forgot to go. Forgot that right arm of the law stuff. You got to make. We got too many churches that got the doctrine. We got the giving. We got faithful attendance, but we don't have anybody mixing faith. If we can take all of these ingredients, and when your pastor's preaching on the power of the blood, you ought to say amen because you're mixing faith. When he preaches on the power of forgiveness, you ought to be saying amen. When he preaches on the blessing of tithing and offerings, you ought to be saying amen. Come on, somebody. You get what's preached. And this creates momentum. Everybody say momentum. Now that's just a natural human term, but now we'll touch that, but you throw the Holy Ghost on top of it. The power of team, it takes many people working together to bring about positive change. No city has a revival church because they just have a great preacher or they got a great youth department or a great choir in itself. It takes many people working together. No state can have its God-intended apostolic revival by itself. A certain little group of men can't do it. Five men over here can't do it. Two men over there can't do it. We got to have everybody coming together. Now, I just felt a little word drop in me. Somebody, I felt a little spirit, a little thought jump up and say, well, what are they up to? Listen to me. To a thief, everybody's a thief. You keep questioning everybody's motives. That's because you keep questioning your motives. Oh, I ain't getting no amens in here. Amen. Somebody, oh, well, what are they up to? What are you up to? Come on, somebody. To a thief, everybody's a thief. You got to quit questioning everybody's motives and say, hey, we need you to get on team. We need you to have integrity and character. We need you to believe the truth. But get in here and let's push together. Amen. You can't, in a local church, you can't keep, why do they get the money? Why do they get the trip? Well, you stop all that. Now I'm preaching what I know. I've been in cars at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning when pastors need somebody to talk to, and they start weeping and crying about all the hell breaking loose in the church until the windows fog up. You got a bunch of people that are a bunch of babies, and because they don't get patted on and petted long enough, hey man, fine, I'm just going to quit. You got to get over all that. Look, it ain't all about us. If you don't get any credit, it's fine. To God be the glory. I'm hid in Christ. What difference does it make? A team of people under B, a team of people working together unleashes a dynamic, self-generating power from a people who have agreed to pursue a new vision. There is nothing as powerful, ladies and gentlemen, as a spirit of agreement when it comes into a church in a district. I didn't get no amens. It's amazing what doesn't get amens in here. Especially after that little 30-minute road I took chasing that bunny rabbit down on amens. Well, he's just preaching. No, I'm after you. Amen. Listen, I've been in churches that didn't have near as good a choir, didn't have near as much money, didn't have near as big a Sunday school, didn't have near as big a leadership team, but they had paradigm-breaking, history-making revival, and everybody's going, how did that happen? They had all the necessary ingredients, but they agreed together. They were a team in that city. Listen to this. This isn't in your notes, but listen to this. Leadership is a phenomenon that has intrigued the science of organizational theory. The scientists of organizational theory are now examining leadership for its relational aspects. Few of any of these organizational theorists ignore the complexity of relationships. Just write down relationships. Relationships that contribute to a leader's effectiveness. In other words, if you don't have relationships with people, you're leading nothing. Your church cannot be on its own. Am I all right, Bishop? You can't get over here on an island and do your own little do-wah-diddy and your own tricks and everybody else. Come on, you can't do that. You've got to understand, to be a leading church, I have to be connected with, I have to be in relationship with somebody else. Everybody say a lead church. Amen. I'm going to just step out here. This doesn't refer to Azusa, but other things I've been a part of. When we try to get some big crusade or something going on, one of the first questions it's asked, well, what do I get out of it? Nothing. Why? Because you can't know, because of your attitude right there. Well, does my choir get to sing? No. Why? Because you think they should. Most people are only involved in something as long as they get something out of it. But that's not teamwork. Teamwork is, I just want to be on the team. Listen, I can show you a point in case. Brother Emery was over the music and was over all of it. When he called and we was talking about it, I said, look, we need some choirs that can get up and throw down. We're going to have all kind of people there, sinners and gang members and pimps and whores and drug dealers and drug addicts. And we're going to have people that don't believe the truth, people that don't like us going to be showing up. We got to have a choir in there. So, my God, who are we going to get? So we named the Rock Church. We named Brother Keyes' church and on and on. And the Rock Church, they decided they were going to send us an outreach team. They sent us 81 or 82 people. Brother Keyes, I was there the Sunday night when he got up and explained why their choir didn't come. He said, because God dealt with me directly. We were not to be on the stage. We were to go there and help with outreach. So the church caught the burden and they raised the money in one night to send 305 people to Los Angeles, paid their hotels, paid for the buses, paid for their money for 2.5 days, and they brought 300 plus people into that grand hotel. And when we had prayer meeting there, the people were coming out saying, what's going on? And said, oh, we're just praying. Tears started running down their face. Come on, somebody. You know what? They weren't even in Southern California, but the Rock Church and the Revival Center in Modesto said, we're a part of the team, and we want to jump on and help this happen. Had 52 people come from Lake Charles from Brother Ewing's church. When I flew down there and promoted to Brother Ewing's, Brother Ewing got up. He said, Bubba, we got to be a part of this. God feels about Los Angeles like he does Jerusalem. There's something powerful about to happen in Los Angeles. People start signing up. 52 people came for 7 days from Lake Charles. You want to know what happened in Azusa? It didn't have nothing to do with, no offense, Bishop, with Bishop Haney or Brother Mullins or Brother Emery or Brother Godwin or anybody else that was there. You know what it was? It was a bunch of churches and a bunch of people that said, we're part of the team and we see a city going to hell. Let's get together and let's attack that city. Is that all right? And so then I called Brother Cornwell right in the middle of it. The churches rallied, put out 150,000 flyers. I mean, bam, they were gone. And there we were coming up to the week of Azusa with outreach. They had 300 and 400 and something people coming from three churches just for outreach. And we don't have no flyers. So we have in our committee, what are we going to do? We started weeping and crying. My God, we got to do something. Brother Andrew Buxton said, we need some more flyers. Well, my mind immediately, we ain't got no money. We're running out of money. The next morning, a saint from Lake Charles called me. Had been in prayer. He said, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And said, did you need help? What do you need? Well, I immediately said, I'll call you back. First thing I did was call Brother Ewing. One of my elders, I said, Elder, Brother and Sister so-and-so called, said the Holy Ghost told them that I needed help and they wanted to help. I said, I stopped the conversation, I'm calling you. I said, before I ask them, here's what I need. Is it okay to talk to them? He said, Bubba, you didn't even have to call me. You know how much I love you. I said, but you know what I feel. I'm not going to talk to your people without talking to you. So I called the man back. We figured it up, and we needed $4,025 to get another 350 or 4,000 flyers. When I told the man that, I'm talking about a young couple under the ages of 30. I introduced them to Brother Haney. They said, you'll have the money in your account on Monday morning. Needed money for the buses. Called Brother Cornwell. I said, Bishop, we're calling you for everything, but I need some money for buses. Called Brother Libby. Brother Wright started calling some of these men, and they didn't even stutter. They said, well, I want a report of all the finances and where the money came in and where the money went out. They didn't do all that. Said, yes, sir, you'll have $1,000. Yes, sir, you'll have it. Come on, you want me to tell you why 2,000 got the Holy Ghost in a little over 3 months? It's because the spirit of teamwork got a hold of the apostolics and it unleashed a momentum. And God has said, there's agreement there. I'm going to bless it. Can I just go ahead and close this and ask you, Alabama, what could happen if we really all got together? How big a revival could the state of Alabama have? Look at somebody and say, leadership is relational. You can be seated 30 seconds. The organizational theorist said they are now studying partnership, followership, empowerment, teams, and networks. They said this: character, integrity, and moral values are not just fussy religious ideas, but they are key components to the true relational leadership within organizations. Character, integrity, moral values are not just fussy religious ideas, but they are key components to true relational leadership within organizations. So what is momentum? Let's jump down to number three. I'm going to try to hurry. Is everybody all right? Number three, Roman numeral three, where it says, what is momentum? Whoever's moving the screen. Listen, the scientific equation or formula for momentum is P equals mv squared, which means mass and velocity squared equals momentum. A nuance to that formula is velocity without mass does not produce momentum, nor will mass without velocity produce momentum. One without the other, and the equation still stands at zero. Zero momentum. What is mass? Mass is a people, a team, or a group of departments who through shared vision and faith and purpose begin to move together. Under C, this is a people, a team, a group of departments who together have shared vision, faith, and purpose and begin to move together. When the Sunday school department hooks up with the youth department, and the youth department hooks up with the foreign missions department, the foreign missions department hooks up with the home missions department within that local church, and the choir hooks up with the prayer team, and the prayer team hooks up with the choir, and the prayer team hooks up with the youth department and the Sunday school department. Everybody's kind of instead of separate departments, we've got to see ourselves as part of the team that's going to help the vision that the pastor's preaching come to pass. Hey, man, we're not just individual departments fussing over the same dollar and nickel and buffalo dime and whatever you want to call it. Hey, man, we're all a part of a team, and we're not fighting over equal money. We're all trying to work together so that we can create momentum, so we can bring change. Is everybody all right? V is velocity. Velocity specifies direction. What is the difference between speed and velocity? Speed is used to express how fast something is going, but it has no direction or coordinate information. We don't just need churches going, just going crazy. We don't just need Sunday school departments having Sunday school and youth departments having Friday night youth service. We're going to play putt-putt. I understand. I mean, it's tough being youth leader. We don't just have a local foreign missions department just so one Sunday out of the year you get to get up and put on a little PowerPoint display about all the missionaries y'all are promoting. Am I getting any amens? So it's not just about speed. Velocity specifies direction. It contains information and direction. Why are we having Sunday school? Why are we having youth department? Read here recently that 82% of the money that is spent in our churches, now this is all churches put together, is spent on people 40 years old and upward. But the fastest, the most liquid time or the age group that we're going to get most of our growth from is from people 30 years old and under, but we only spend 20% of our money on them and 80% of our money on people that are committed and are already there, which means, hey man, the fastest area of growth is getting the smallest amount of attention. But I wonder if the adults are, here I go, I wonder if the adults are mature enough to say, hey, you ain't got to worry about us, pastor. Let's at least break this down to 50-50. But if the biggest part of our growth is going to come from the young people, then let's put the biggest part of our money where the young people are. Velocity is speed with somewhere to go, speed with purpose, intention, and vision. Number four, velocity in human terms is action with direction. Amen. There is something, I'm going to stop right here, about connections. Team leadership. Under number 5, we are all agents of change. Team leaders that represent departments made up of individuals. Let me show you how this works. Did you know Church Growth Material says that within the first 5 minutes that a visitor is on your property, counting the parking lot, that they will decide whether they're coming back to your church or not? 5 minutes is what you have. 5 minutes for them to make their mind up whether they're coming back. So long before they hear the choir, long before they see your long flowing robes, long before they get to the Sunday school class, long before they hear our sermonettes for Christianettes and we let them out to get home at a decent hour, they've decided. And so, I'm going to jump ahead on down in here. What we don't need, if you look under C, under number 4, what we don't need is T.O.'s or Terrell Owens. Now, for all you non-athletes, Terrell Owens is a wide receiver. He used to play for Philadelphia Eagles, and unfortunately, he's now in Dallas. Only thing I can hope for is that we win. Other than that, I don't like it. Because T.O. doesn't understand the team concept. He wants to catch the pass and get down in the end zone and shake pom-poms and take out markers and write on footballs and everybody look at him. But he forgot that he had at least five men that formed an offensive line that were at least 300 pounds, that they work out, run, and they eat 4 and 5 steaks a night so that they can be big enough and they lift weights so they can be strong enough to give a quarterback 2.5 seconds to take a 5-step drop so he can find one man that can run 4.35 seconds in a 40-yard dash and has got big old hands, can catch a pass with one hand and speed that he can outrun most other people and get in the end zone. What he fails to remember is if that offensive line doesn't give this quarterback 2.5 seconds and the quarterback isn't fast enough to get 5 steps deep in the backfield in the 2.5 seconds, plus let the ball go 65 yards down the field to catch a man running 4.3 seconds and 40 yards, T.O. can't get his dance on. And so if we're not careful, we get full of pride and think that the revival is all about us. But you forgot there was a greeter out in the parking lot that was having a bad day, but faked it and smiled and made sure that person felt welcome. You forgot the greeter that was 58 years old or 70 that was smiling out there. She can't run the aisles, but she knows how to smile and say, "You're welcome. We're glad you're at Solid Rock." You forgot about them. You forgot about the usher that helped people find a seat. I've been in churches, usher bringing visitors down into a full building, be 3 or 4 empty seats in the middle, and bring a first-time visitor down the aisle and want those people to have a seat. And the saints sitting on the end row look at them like the usher's got leprosy. And get up and say, "You move in," instead of being Christian and mature, and move in so they can sit down. Oh, I ain't getting no amens up in here. We forgot about the sound man. God bless the sound man's been here for 12 of the 14 years. Excellent sound. We forgot about the tape ministry. We forget about the nurse. We forget about the nursery people. When I go into revival, if they take me to the platform, I go past the nursery. I do not stop until I go into that nursery and stick my head in there and thank all those ladies who've taken their shift. Putting up with dirty diapers and whining and crying kids. And then, of course, we try to appease and put a monitor up in there so they can try to get something out of the service. Right. That's why we have a nursery, because you can't get nothing out of the service with all that. Come on, somebody. You know what? So we forget about it. So what I'm saying is we need a revelation of the power of a team in your local church. We need to begin to appreciate one another. We need to begin to appreciate one another's churches. Come on, somebody. I'm done right here. Amen. When you get the mass together, when we get every department together, and we can get every church that's full of integrity and character, and come on, Christian ethics, and we can all get together. I'm telling you, Alabama's in for a bad day, or should I say a good day, because God's going to pull the cover off and say, "Here are the sons of God. This is where my church is." Somebody shout amen. Amen. Grab your neighbor by the hand. I'm finished for the day. You are valuable to our success. If you don't have the person hand that you're holding to, if you're not hooked up with you, you cannot have the revival you need to have. It can't happen. I didn't get no. I guess some preachers didn't say amen right there. It can't happen. But if we all get together, and when the Wheelbanks Trio gets to singing, we're responding. And when Brother Davis or Brother Emery's leading singing, we're responding. And when one of your presbyters are preaching, you respond. That's the beauty of this district uniting with this conference, is that this district's not intimidated. They say, hey, they're pushing for the vision, and it's a godly vision. Let's hook up. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, last statement for the day. We are an organization by due paying and affirmation card signing. But because of our new birth, we're a part of something bigger than that, and it's called an organism. We are made to be one living unit, a body fitly framed together. And if we don't push together and work together, we'll never have the revival God wants us to have. But if I can get hooked up with Bessemer, Alabama, and we can get hooked up with, and I shouldn't have started naming cities, and getting down with Mobile and Athens, and where Brother Davison is, and where Brother Patterson and their new pastor is, and we can get, God bless you for what you all are doing, and if we can just all get together, we could have churches with the last 6 months of this year, there could be 1,000 soul revival in the state of Alabama. I said there could be 1,000 soul revival in the state of Alabama if Birmingham and Mobile and Tuscaloosa and Eva and Decatur, come on somebody, if we all got together and said, hey, we're in this together, we got to push together, we got to pray together, we got to preach together. Lift your hands up all over the building right now, God. I pray that the mass will be united with velocity until apostolic momentum, the church continues. Come on, hands are up. God, let me get together. I don't want to be a part of anything causing division. Come on, take your brother or sister by the hand. I want you to pray for their church and their city right now. God, I pray for their city. I pray for their church. Because it's all part of Alabama. Come on, somebody.
There's no foe that can defeat us. Walking side by side.